Could you open your scriptures, please, this evening to the book of Joshua? And after a relatively long wind-up that we've had, you might say with a good 4 hours of introduction, we finally do get down to the text itself. But I believe that having a knowledge of the fact that there is much that is prophetic in Joshua, there, in addition to having history in here, and that there's much also that is mystical in Joshua and so forth, I believe that it will enrich the study that we are now entering into. Now, we might note, first of all, before we start chapter 1, that the first five chapters, chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, really concern the preparation for entering Palestine. And then it begins here in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 1 with really a conversation that the Lord has with Joshua, and the general context is that Joshua now succeeds Moses as Israel's leader. So it begins now in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke unto Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, so therefore, as we go through the first nine verses, let's remember that, you know, in a certain sense, this could be like red print, because in some Bibles, in the Gospels, when Jesus is speaking, they will have red print when actually it is the words of the Lord. So here, at least in the first nine verses, here at least from verses 2 through 9, it is the Lord that is speaking to Joshua. Now, notice one thing here. It says, now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord. I kind of like that word there, the servant of the Lord. Sometimes in Christianity, there's a tendency to uplift those who are involved in spiritual leadership with a lot of flowery phrases and titles and long histories of what they've done and so forth. And maybe this isn't wrong. And yet, in another sense, I believe that the highest acclaim that any person can get is just simply a servant of the Lord. If you're a servant of the Lord, you have reached the zenith, really, of what you can do as a human being. And so, therefore, it's again and again, it'll mention in the scripture, Moses, the servant of the Lord. And yet, this is a man that had talked to God face to face. So, the servant of the Lord, so it says, now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke unto Joshua. The Lord spoke unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying. Another thing that I might mention that is very explicit about is the fact that after the death of Moses, now here's where some of the symbolism comes in, because Moses, of course, would be a type of the law, and Joshua is a type of grace, as we see in verse 2, where the Lord says he's going to give the land. And so, therefore, it's necessary, you know, the Lord had the law of Moses in effect for 1,500 years, if for no other reason but to show men that they couldn't really, find favor in God's eyes in that perfect sense, be acceptable by him by attempting to do the works of the law. 1,500 years of attempting to follow the law and failing, showed that. And then God in his mercy sent Jesus, and we have the dispensation of grace. So when it's after the death of Moses, there's a symbolism that's involved in that already. So the Lord spoke unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, now, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, so there's going to be a change in leadership. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, this would be the Jordan River, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Now, one of the things that I think that perhaps is important, word is important here in verse 2 is the word give. He says, which I do give to them. So it's a gift of God. There's no way that they could have ever attained it by themselves. It is simply a way that the Lord showed his mercy to them. However, the gift had to be appropriated. Now, that kind of strikes me in a certain sense with gifts that the Lord may give us, whether they be natural gifts or supernatural gifts. There is some type of an ability, natural or supernatural, sometimes both, that the Lord gives. And we need to remember that it's a gift, and yet in another sense, it's something that you have to walk in it. In other words, you have to take that step in order to have it appropriated to yourself. You can have a natural talent. Just take something like a talent, say, for singing, or a talent to, medical knowledge. You heal people of their diseases, or you bless them in some way. You have some type of a gift, or maybe you have a gift of being able to prophesy as far as a supernatural gift goes. Whatever it may be, there's all sorts of gifts. But again, these gifts that God gives in the natural or supernatural order can simply be latent unless we actually do walk in them. There's a need to step out, to be bold, and then to make what God has given us in embryonic form, we attempt to bring that to full flower. So notice anyway, the Lord says, which I do give to them. Without God's giving, they never, ever would have been able to attain it on their own. The book of Joshua is a series of miracles. Now, another thing I want to show is a relationship right here, before going any further, with Ephesians, because I said Ephesians is the New Testament book of Joshua, or Joshua is the Old Testament book of Ephesians. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 for just a moment. Ephesians 1, 3. Now, talking about gifts and so forth, in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, we have a verse that I guess in some ways is very mysterious. But it says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, begins almost the same way, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." So again, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. Now, again, a word that's important that kind of corresponds with Joshua is the fact that he hath blessed us. In other words, it's something that's already taken place as far as the Lord is concerned. Just like the Lord says, I have given you this land. Well, it wasn't theirs yet. They hadn't appropriated it. And yet he says, I have given this land to you. Now here, hath blessed us. And then it says, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now that is a rather mysterious phrase there, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And so therefore we know that another translation would be somewhat like with blessings of the Spirit, see, in heavenly places in Christ. We may first off, when we think of this, we might just feel, well, that's not too important, because what's really important is the concrete, the here and now, and these spiritual blessings, as far as I'm concerned, they can come or go. Well, no, that's not really the attitude, because we have to remember that the things of the Spirit are more real than the things of the physical world. In other words, if you want to put it this way, heaven is more real than the earth that we are walking upon. And so therefore, when there's a blessing that's given by the Spirit, and whether it would be something in the spiritual order or something in the temporal order, it is something that is very, very real. It's given by the Spirit. So there's a little bit of a correlation there that I think is interesting. All right, then we move on, and it says in Joshua chapter 1, verse 3, the Lord continues to speak to Joshua, and he says, "Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you." So here he's a little more explicit. He says, "I've given you the land," and then the Lord says, "Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses." All right, now here there's a little tiny bit of a qualification that is given, because now I don't want to take away from Joshua and what they did, because this is a book that is basically a book of success rather than failure. But God, we're going to see in the next verse, he gives the boundaries, and the boundaries are fantastic. And I don't want to take away from Joshua, who had, as I said, great success, but they really didn't take everything that God had for them. See, the Lord says, "I've given it to you," but there are areas that we're going to see in the next verse that were not appropriated to the children of Israel for one reason or another. Why, we don't know. Well, just maybe they just didn't want all, they didn't have that thirst for all that God had given them. God would have given them much more land, as we see in the next verse, because he defines what he wants to give them, and yet they had enough for themselves, and they kind of quit. And it's something where they didn't look to future generations, which they really should have. And it's also the way with us. God may give us, he may give us a gift of boldness. That's a spiritual gift, if ever I knew one, you know, where we have that boldness to speak out before people when God the Holy Spirit will lead us. Because there's a world that doesn't know the Lord and needs him very much. But sometimes we just go so far. And then we say, wow, I think I'll let it go with that. Well, that's kind of what Joshua did. He kind of, you know, and the people that they let it go when they had all the land that they needed, but they never took really everything. In other words, the sole of their feet didn't touch everything that we're going to read about now in the next verse. So therefore, the next verse is from the wilderness, and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Good heavens. That Euphrates is in present-day Iraq. Just look how far inland it went. All the land of the Hittites and unto the great sea, that would be the Mediterranean, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your border. And so in other words, the wilderness would be way down there in the south that they sometimes call the Araba, and then the Lebanon, of course, in the north, from the Mediterranean all the way to the Euphrates River. So a tremendous amount of land. But again, verse 3 says, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. But the sole of their foot didn't tread that far. If they had, they would have had it. Now, you see, when God gives us gifts, sometimes it's a little bit scary to use them. Let's just grab boldness, for example. You know, the Lord says, okay, I'll give you that boldness. But the thing is, we have to walk in that too. God empowers us, like in the example we gave last week of the power steering wheel, where we just touch it a little bit and there's a power source behind us, so the steering wheel is very easy to move when there's that power source on and in power steering in an automobile. But, you know, we sometimes don't move in the fullness of all that God has for us. I think an example that I see in as far as the Christian life goes, and the charismatic life in particular, is that there are some who will enter into the power dimension. They have their own Pentecost as far as the baptism of the Holy Spirit goes. There's kind of like a burst for a while. They love the Lord. They love the things of God. There's a joy, and they're strong and witnessing. And then somehow or other, it almost says, but I guess that's okay. And then it just kind of goes downhill. And they almost go back into the ranks of what you might say would be an insignificant Christian, if I can use that term. I don't know whether that's the right thing to say or not, but, you know, maybe that's what should be said. I've seen it in my own life. I received the baptism in the Holy Spirit back in 1970, and there's, a tremendous wave of enthusiasm. But then somehow others just kind of, they had a little bit, and they let it go with that, and they didn't take all that God had for them. And so therefore, as I look at these lives, as they've settled back into what I might call, I don't want to be judgmental, and yet another way I want to be honest, as I look at what's happening within the Christian community, it seems to me that they've kind of settled back to a certain degree of mediocrity. I mean, they don't witness anymore. There's a little bit of a falling back. It's like God's, like if we could see things from God's point of view, and if we look at, say, some husband and wife or whatever, that where they were on fire for the Lord at one time, what would God have had for them if they had continued in moving forward under the leadership of the Holy Spirit? So therefore, now these verses are important. Now remember, don't let it take away from the fact that Joshua is a book of victory, but they didn't have the full victory that God wanted. They quit before they had put the sole of their feet onto all of the land that God said will be yours. If they had gone as far as the Euphrates River, they would have had it. They didn't. All right, so let's try that again. So we have Joshua chapter 1 and verse 3. So every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. But the foot has to touch there. And then the Lord says, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, okay, north and south, even unto the great river Euphrates on the east, and all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea, the Mediterranean, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your border. And then the Lord says, now, don't be concerned. He says, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Now, the first thing that comes to my mind as we look at this is there shall not be any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. In other words, there was an anointing that was going to be continual. In other words, if they took years and years and years, but in other words, the blessing was upon them permanently as long as they lived. Now, the thing is, the Lord recalled to them in the middle of verse 5, as I was with Moses. Well, as soon as this generation would think of Moses, they wouldn't think of Moses so much as wandering around with the children of Israel in the desert. They would think of Moses as he was standing before the most powerful monarch in the entire world, the mighty Pharaoh. And the mighty Pharaoh and the mighty armies of Egypt were brought to nothing because of this one man, Moses, because of the anointing of God that was upon him. And so therefore, he says, as I was with Moses, you know, I'll be with you. Now, and then he says the beautiful words here that I think are kind of neat. And he says, I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. And you might say, wow, wouldn't that be neat, you know, if the Lord would ever, you know, come to us and say, hey, you know, I'm never going to fail you. I'm never going to forsake you. However, the only problem with that mentality of saying, hey, wasn't that neat that they had that? I wish I had it. The fact of the matter is that under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the author of the book of Hebrews picked it up and put it into the inspired text in the New Testament, which means in a very direct way, we can apply that to ourselves. Let me show that to you for a moment. Go to the book of Hebrews, if you would, please, for just a moment. And I will never fail thee nor forsake thee. I didn't put my marker in for that. Does anybody know exactly where that is? Hebrews 13:5. Thank you, Earl. Let's take a look at Hebrews 13:5. And Hebrews 13:5. Yeah, here it is. So he says, let your manner of life be without covetousness. In other words, don't be greedy. And be content with such things as you have. For he has said, in other words, we don't need to sweat it as the worldly people do. He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And so therefore this is put into the New Testament that the Lord is with us as he was with those Israelites at the time of Joshua. All right. Now, so then we have verse 6, and it says, be strong. The Lord is continuing. He's given a talk to Joshua, and he gives him a command. He says, be strong and of good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swore unto their fathers to give them. He says, you've got success. He says, in fact, you're going to split it up. He says, there's no way that it's not going to come to pass. Now, one of the things that I might mention to you here is that when he says, be strong and of good courage, the first thing that comes to my mind is this is a rather strange thing to say to Joshua, because Joshua is an individual who we find is one who possesses great natural courage to begin with. For example, he was one of the 12 spies. Well, if you go behind enemy lines, you know, you're liable not to come back. But you see, he was one of the 12 spies that did go. And then furthermore, we notice something else, and that is, go back a little bit to Exodus chapter 17 and verse 9. Now, here in Exodus chapter 17 and verse 9, we find that this is shortly before the Ten Commandments were given in Exodus chapter 20. But here in Exodus chapter 17, we find that here back in 17 and verse 6, you know, the Lord by his power brought water from the rock. And then it says in verse 8, so Exodus 17:8, then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. Now, Amalek you know, is obviously an enemy. And then it says, and Moses said unto Joshua. So he picked out Joshua way back there before the 40 years of wandering even started. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Now, so therefore, you might say in a certain sense that Moses was relatively safe up there, but the guy that was down below with his blood possibly going to be spilled was Joshua. So therefore, he had courage, and he was in the thick of the fight. And then verse 11 says, and it came to pass when Moses held up his hand, guess what? That Israel prevailed. They were able to win. In other words, the Israelite army was able to win over the army of Amalek. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. Now, what does that mean? See, that means that God is in control of everything. So when the hands of Moses went up, they prevailed. When he got tired and began to sag, then Amalek began to prevail. So then it says, but Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone, I think that would be more of a boulder, and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur held up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua vanquished Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. All right, now, we just brought up that little incident to show you that Joshua was already a man of war. He was the captain of the troops back there in the fight with Amalek, although we see that ultimately God was in control. But here, Joshua, the odds were so stacked naturally against Joshua that God himself had to say to Joshua, be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance, the land, and so forth. Now, then in verse 7, the Lord says another thing that's interesting. He says, only be thou strong and very courageous. So what does the Lord do? He repeats himself almost as if Joshua, as brave as he is to begin with, really needs encouragement from the Lord. So the Lord says, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper wherever thou goest. Now, so in a certain sense, what verse 7 is saying, in this form of strength, he says, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, and so forth. It was almost like another type of strength that was involved there, the strength to let his spirit prevail over his mind. Because his mind would say, you know, we've got so many troops and we're going to meet an army that's bigger than we are or whatever. But God was saying, you keep your mind on the books of the law and my power, and that's the thing that where you need strength, and that's the thing that's going to give you success. Then he nails it down very strong, and the Lord furthermore says to Joshua, and this is probably the most famous verse of the entire book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. And it says, this book of the law, now all that Joshua had was the Pentateuch, or the Torah, the first five books. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Now the Lord told Joshua the strangest thing in the world, and that is that victory was going to be determined not by the size of his army, but by his faithfulness to the word of God. Now it's an interesting thing, hang on, because God doesn't change. See, now whereas Joshua had only the legalistic prescriptions in a certain sense, not all totally, but I mean there's a lot of the Pentateuch that is very legalistic. Look at what we have. We have all of the Bible, all 66 books, and I would say that the same thing that God said to Joshua, he's saying to us today, this book of the law, in other words, my law, basically the law that we try to follow with it is love, you know, rather than the minute prescriptions of the law, this agape love, this supernatural love that only God can give us. So this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. A lot of the Christian community has totally missed that. In other words, they think about God, they think about the Word of God on Sunday, maybe during a sermon, but God's mentality is that we should constantly be thinking about Him and His Word and speaking about it always to our children and to our friends and so forth. But thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Now, see, now meditate is, means a going deeper into the Word, not just a, you know, just kind of a surface thing, but the more you go down, the deeper things are. That's why I spent 4 hours of teaching to go to some of the deeper meanings that are contained in Joshua, and we'll have more of it. So meditation goes, you know, deeper. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Well, we have it so much easier in a sense we don't, but another sense we do, and that is that we are under the law of love. You see, the more that we exercise love, love is the fulfilling of the law. The law really was never abrogated. When Jesus came, there was a fulfillment of the law, and love completely fulfills the law. And then he says, meditate therein day and night that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. So we thank God for that, and time again, there are words that the Lord gives us to this effect. Now, one little thing that kind of, every so often I run across a little phrase that just kind of fascinates me, that I like to think about, I guess meditate on really, and one that I want to show you is contained in the book of Job. Do you want to go to the book of Job, please, and take a look at chapter 23? And it's just a phrase that I was reading some time ago, and it kind of struck me as very, very beautiful. And I've thought about it many times since I first stumbled across it, and it kind of became, from a logos, it became personalized to me. It became a rhema to me. So this is the book of Job, chapter 23, and verse 12. Now, it's the second half of verse 12, so we might say verse 12b. And this is what it says. I have esteemed the words of his mouth, that is the words of the mouth of the Lord. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Well, food we're pretty well attached to. You know, we usually remember to have a meal now and then, sometimes 3 times a day or more, whatever it is. But he says, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. In other words, there's a spiritual food that means more to me even than my physical food. And so that's kind of nice. Then there's another one that I might want to show you that's kind of neat too, and it's Psalm 100. Why don't you go to Psalm 100 for just a moment. Now, Psalm 100 is a very, very brief psalm. It's only 5 verses. But only by knowing the Lord, you know, can we really understand praise and worship. So here in Psalm 100, it says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Just the opposite of what the pagan does. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. For it is he who hath made us, and not we ourselves, for we are the people, for we are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Now, notice that three different levels here, if you want to follow this. They're not in the order, but the first is in verse 4, Psalm 100, verse 4, enter into his gates with thanksgiving. A lot of people have never got that far where they can learn to thank God. They don't even remember to thank God for the meals that they have. If you can get beyond that, then you go, and into his courts So first would be the gates, be the first thing. Then the courts is something that would be beyond that, into his courts with praise. I think I lived the first 40 years of my life, and I never really, in a very definite way, learned how to praise the Lord. The change in my life came when I read the book that's called Prison to Praise, back about 1970 in that area, Prison to Praise by Merlin Carruthers. And I really saw something that I had never understood all my years before, although I was very much involved in praying and in things of the Lord, but I never understood praise. That book really blessed me. So anyway, so secondly, so first is gates with thanksgiving, secondly, into his courts with praise, and then the third thing is back in verse 2, and it says, come before his presence with singing. In other words, to the point that you actually begin to worship God in song because of the love relationship that exists. But you see, none of that can happen unless we know the Lord. And God tells us about him through his word. All right. Now, another thing that I might notice, back to Joshua again, Joshua chapter 1, this time verse 9. And the Lord says, have not I commanded thee? In other words, he says, Lord, Joshua, don't you know who I am, that I'm the one that's told you to do this? And then he says again to Joshua, which is a very strange thing. Joshua, already a mighty warrior, and he says, be strong and of good courage, be not afraid. Well, to be very honest, I don't think that the Lord would have told Joshua not to be afraid unless he were afraid. And so therefore we have to remember that this was a ragtag army that would be like going against a mighty war machine in these cities. There was no way that they could do it. So he says, be of good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, don't be disheartened. He says, for the Lord thy God is with thee wherever thou goest. Now, our battles are not physical. Our battles, for the most part, are spiritual. But the thing is, the Lord is with us. I've said this before, but I want to say it here again at this time, and that is, heaven is going to be a place where we're going to be supremely happy, but I wonder what would ever happen if we say, Lord, what was your perfect plan for my life? And the Lord shows us what he had for us. And then we see what reality was, and that is, how many steps did we take? The Lord would have given us victory as far as we went. See, there's what God has for us and what we actually appropriate. And I also mentioned, I want to say it again because it's always fascinated, it stayed in my mind, but I used to really marvel at seeing these great healing services there with Catherine Coleman, who was, you know, very anointed of God. And yet I heard her say, she says, anybody can have what I have. All you have to do is pay the price. You see, now part of the price, I think, is great courage. Believe me, great courage. But anyway, now we move on. So that was enough. And now here at this point in verse 10, Joshua assumes command. So it says, then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the host and command the people, saying, prepare food supplies. And then he says, for within 3 days you shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. Now there's that 3 days. What happened, you know, see, after the death of Jesus, there was 3 days, and then what? New life. And so, therefore, there's a new life concept involved in those 3 days. And then, furthermore, verse 12, it says, a little detail, it says, and to the Reubenites, and to the Gadites, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh, spoke Joshua, saying, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God hath given you rest and hath given you this land. Now, this land would be the land that where they were then, which was on the east side of the Jordan River. He says, your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan. But you shall pass before your brethren armed, all the mighty men of valor, and help them. So they were ones who wanted to stay on the east side of the Jordan rather than crossing over to the west side, and Moses allowed them to do that. 2.5 tribes. Sometimes there's I don't know whether there's an analogy between half-hearted Christians or whatever. I won't go into that. And then verse 15 says, until the Lord has given your brethren rest, so you're going to be with them until the Lord has given your brethren, that would be the rest of the tribes, as he hath given you, and they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth them. Then, so in other words, after all the battles are complete, then you shall return unto the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses the Lord's servant gave you on this side of the Jordan toward the sun rising. So therefore there's the east side of the Jordan. And, it says, and they answered Joshua, saying, all that thou commandest us, we will do. And wherever thou sendest us, we will go. According as we hearken unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee, as he was with Moses. Whosoever he is that doth rebel against thy commandment, and will not hearken unto thy words in all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. And then again, poor old Joshua, he gets it from these fellows, and they said, only be strong and of good courage, because it was on the face of it, they were going on a suicide mission. All right, then in the second chapter, we have the spy situation. So it says, and Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came into a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. Okay, so he sends out two spies. Now, as we mentioned last time, this was not a lack of faith, but there's a blending of using the natural brain power that God gives us with faith. So when the 12 spies were sent out by Moses back in the days of, it's related in Numbers, there was nothing wrong with that. The problem was the 10 did not have faith. So it wasn't, the checking out of the land wasn't bad, it was the lack of faith that was involved. So therefore, this time, they do have faith. So there was two men sent out to spy, and they went and they came into a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. This could have been some type of an inn or whatever. And one other thing, too, that I think we're going to get more of this later, but all these tribes were just really an abomination before God. They were so, you know, wicked. And a harlot or a prostitute is in pretty ill repute, you know, in our society, because we live in somewhat of a Christianized society. However, with the abominations that were in among these peoples, this would not have been as low a position, probably, in the eyes of the people as it would be right now. So anyway, they come into this Rahab. Now, there's a little footnote that I'd like to read in the Bible here that I have, and this is what it says in the Scofield. It says, no more unlikely character than Rahab could have been divinely chosen for deliverance from ungodly Jericho. So what do we find? God's mercy. Okay, the salvation of Rahab, the harlot, illustrates that even in a doomed city, a wicked individual could find grace by turning to God in faith. Those who charge Israel with barbaric cruelty in exterminating the inhabitants of Jericho fail to comprehend that Israel was God's instrument of divine judgment. It's almost like they had gone so far that if the Israelites hadn't done it, God himself would have intervened like he did in Sodom and Gomorrah. Continuing here in the footnote, it says, the people of Jericho, hopelessly depraved, had chosen to fight Israel. Notice the word chosen, had chosen, I think that's correct, had chosen to fight Israel instead of seeking mercy, as did Rahab. Those who perished did not believe. Now, even Rahab's lie, we're going to see that in a couple of verses down, not to be taken as an example, was evidently motivated by her belief, there's that faith level, that God would destroy Jericho as had been predicted. And an interesting thing, too, is that Rahab is an ancestress of David, and thus she is in the Messianic line. But here's this woman. All right, now let's go to verse 2. So Joshua 2:2. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, there came men in here tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, bring forth the men who are come to thee, who are entered into thine house, for they have come to search out all the country. And the woman took the two men and hid them and said thus. Now, this is what she said. Okay, this is what she said to the leaders of the city, the king, so forth. There came men unto me, but I knew not from where they were. And it came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Where the men went, I know not. Pursue after them quickly, for you shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. Now, so going back to the pursuit of these men who supposedly had left the city, and the men, that would be the men of Jericho, pursued after them the way to the Jordan unto the fords. And as soon as they who pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. Now, switching scenes again, back to the two spies, verse 8, and before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. And she said unto them, or unto the men, these are the two spies, this is amazing. Now, you see, this is history. Now, this is not, this is nothing but simply, this is history. All right? I know that the Lord hath. Here's a woman who heard about the Israelites, and she says, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. Kind of scared. Have you ever noticed as a Christian when you're around, there's a lot of people that are very much, in a sense, afraid of the Christians? They may not talk with us, they may not join up, but there's a certain awe that a good Christian has. There's a certain aura about them somehow or other. This happened in the days of the Acts of the Apostles. They were just, the people were kind of in awe of them, even though they didn't have the courage to sometimes join up and become a Christian. So here it says, all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. He said, we've heard that. And what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. So she's just telling about what's happening there. Our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, this is amazing, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above, and there's the faith, and in earth beneath. In other words, that God controls the affairs not only in heaven, but also down here. All right, he says, now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token. All right, true token that they're not going to get wiped out. You see, the people were afraid, and you might say, well, now, wait a minute, if they were afraid, why did the Lord have to give Joshua the exhortation to be courageous? Well, the thing is, they would have been totally wiped out at Jericho if it hadn't been for the intervention of God. And yet there's something about the natural man that you fear. Well, now God has backed us up in the past, but will God bless me this time, or will he forget that I'm in a mess now? You see? And so therefore, Joshua really did need courage. But on the other side of the fence, you know, there in Jericho, they were just terribly shaken by the fact that the Israelites were there, because in the past, God had been with them. So verse 13, and that you will, notice the words true token, we're going to get more about that in a minute. So, and give me a true token, and that you will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. And the men answered her, our life for yours, if you utter not this our business. So he says, if you keep quiet, he says, you're going to, by saving our lives, you're going to save your own. And it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. This is a very interesting thing. Again, it shows God's providence. It's amazing that she had heard, you might say, the word of God, faith rose in her heart, and so therefore she risked her neck to help the Israelites because she firmly believed that they were going to be the victors and that their God was the true God. Now, it just so happened in God's providence that she didn't live in the heart of the city, which would have been a problem, but she happened to live right there on the wall. See, actually, the Jericho had not only one wall, but it had two walls. This was very common in the ancient times, where if you ever somehow or other got past one, there was another one that you had to go. And sometimes, of course, there'd be a moat or water around there that would further make things difficult. But then in verse 16 it says, "And she said unto them, Get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there." And guess what? She used that term 3 days again. She used the term 3 days. "And hide yourselves there 3 days until the pursuers have returned, and afterward may you go your way. And the men said unto her, We will be blameless of this thine oath, which thou hast made us swear." In other words, that means we'll be very true to it. He says, "Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window by which thou didst let us down. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee." All right. Now, here is a very interesting thing. You see, there was going to be destruction to the inhabitants of Jericho, but there was protection because of what? The line of scarlet thread. Does that have any significance? Yes, it does. The blood of Jesus is what it ultimately points to. So that is the true token. Now, this woman was quite a woman of faith because we know that she didn't get caught. Okay, we know that. But she didn't know what was going to happen, and she risked her life. And in fact, one of the amazing things is that when, you know, there's a very beautiful chapter in the book of Hebrews, it's Hebrews chapter 11. I call it God's Hall of Fame. But believe it or not, she is listed there. Let's go to that and take a look at it for a minute. It concerns her. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 31, way towards the end of the New Testament. So Hebrews chapter 11 and then verse 31. So it talks about all, you know, like you're just going down a hallway with all the pictures, you know, of these people that have done great acts. And the key to getting into the Hall of Fame is acting in faith. That's the key. And you get down there, it says, verse 31, here we, so Hebrews 11, 31, it says, "By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believe not, when she had received the spies with peace." So by faith, it was because of her faith that she did not perish with the town, and she's in God's Hall of Fame. It's amazing how God sometimes shows mercy, you know, in ways that, you know, are just kind of unexpected. One of the things where Jesus showed mercy that we missed unless we understand the Hebrew mentality, but the Lord was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And yet, we find in John chapter 4, very early in his ministry, where he was dealing, of course, in the south in Judea and the north in Galilee, that he deliberately went through Samaria. And there he ran across a woman whom we would consider a Gentile. And there he had words with her that brought her salvation. She was a Gentile, and yet God did it. Now here, Rahab is a Gentile, and another thing that kind of boggles the mind is that she actually ended up being in the genealogy of the Lord himself. Let me show you that. Go to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 5. Now, here we have Matthew chapter 1 and verse 5. And in the genealogy of Matthew, it starts with Abraham, and then it goes down line to Christ as far as the timeline goes. But there, when you get to verse 5, so Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "And Salmon begot Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begot Obed of Ruth, and then Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king," so forth. So there it is, but it's very unusual for a woman to be mentioned in a genealogy, And lo and behold, Rahab is mentioned, not only a woman, but a Gentile. There she is. Now, one little thing that I'd like to show you that also is kind of interesting, to just kind of take a little peek ahead at the future, that's something that's, you know, I guess somewhat speculative, but it says, and Salmon begot Boaz of Rahab. Now, Boaz, of course, is a prominent figure in the book of Ruth. Well, in Higley's Bible Handbook, there's a little note here that I thought was kind of interesting. And here's what he has in Higley's Bible Handbook, page 158. It says, Rahab married an Israelite named Salmon. This is from Matthew 1:5, where we're reading now. Then Higley says, Caleb had a son named Salmon. And this is recorded in 1 Chronicles 2:51. It may have been the same Salmon. If so, then she married into a leading family of Israel. She thus became an ancestress of Boaz, David, and of Christ. So that's interesting. So therefore, it's possible that this was one of the sons of Caleb. Okay, now remember, Caleb, probably you're aware of this, but Caleb was a Gentile, believe it or not. Okay, now let's continue. So we have here again verse 18. So behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window by which thou didst let us down, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. Now, the blood has great significance to be a protection or a covering. In Exodus 12:13, there's the first reference to the blood of Jesus. And it says there, this is the night of the first Passover, it says in Exodus 12:13, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are, and when I see the blood sprinkled down the lintel and the doorpost, and when I see the blood, I will pass over. There's the word Passover. I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you. So therefore, the first glimpse that we get of the blood of the Lamb, which refers to the blood of Jesus ultimately, is blood is protection. And therefore, if ever you are in any type of danger, a physical danger, or really any type of danger, call down the blood of Jesus and simply just say that the blood of Jesus, and there is power in that. Even in a physical sense, like if someone would do you harm in some way, well, you see, you're not so much dealing with the person, but you're probably dealing with the spirit who is motivating the person to do the evil. And therefore, when you say the blood of Jesus, although it may mean nothing to the mugger that's about to attack you on the street, see, the blood of Jesus does mean something to the demon that is operating beside the or within the mugger. You see, so the blood of Jesus is protection. Now, here in Joshua, we see the blood, and this protects the home. Now, furthermore, verse 19 now, so Joshua chapter 2, verse 19, and it shall be that whosoever shall go out, now, the word out there is important, I think, of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. So basically, what does this mean? In the physical sense here, if someone left the protection of that particular house that had the scarlet thread, well, then the spies said, we're not going to guarantee that person's protection. That individual might get slaughtered with the rest of them. Now, what does that mean as far as you and I are concerned? That means that we don't want to go outside of the blood covering. How would we go outside the blood covering? Well, there are certain places that we could go. There are certain people that we could associate with a bad motive or whatever. Let's just take a place. Let's just take some type of an evil place. Okay, what are you doing in a certain sense? When you freely go to some place like that with bad motivation, you're leaving the blood covering. And therefore, you're almost like outside of the pale of safety. And they were warned to stay inside the house. So therefore, we have to be careful that there's a point where we're not covered by the blood in a sense if we leave certain boundaries. Now then, verse 20, and if thou utter this our business, in other words, if you tell on us, then we will be free of thine oath, which thou hast made us to swear. And she said, according to your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. And they went and came into the mountain and abode there 3 days until the pursuers were returned. And the pursuers sought them throughout all the way, but found them not. Now, one little thing that I think is interesting also is that there was something that was scarlet that was involved in tabernacle service too. Let's go to the New Testament for just a minute. Let's make one more cross reference. Let's go again to the book of Hebrews, and in the book of Hebrews, take a look, please, chapter 9. And verse 19. So Hebrews 9:19. Here's another little something that's scarlet that I think is interesting. And it says here, verse 19, Hebrews 9:19, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water, and then it says, and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people. But it's interesting that it says scarlet wool. All right. Now, and then we finish. We have the final couple of verses here. So back again in Joshua chapter 2. And so it concludes in verse 23 and 24 by saying, so the two men returned and descended from the mountain and passed over and came to Joshua the son of Nun and told him all things that befell them. And they said unto Joshua, now here is the faith factor, truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. So it was a report that was filled with faith, and it was not filled with fear and doubt, as was the case back in the book of Numbers. Praise the Lord. Let's stand, please. We might reconsecrate our lives to the Lord. And anyone that doesn't know Jesus, you can be a member of the family of God by saying this prayer with your heart. Dear Lord Jesus,
dear Lord Jesus,
I need you.
I
open the door of my life.
I open the door of my life.
And I receive you,
as my Savior
and my Lord. Thank you for forgiving my sins.
Thank you for forgiving my sins.
You take control of the throne of my life.
You take control of the throne of my life.
And make me the kind of person,
make me the kind of person
that you want me to be.
That you want me to be.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you.